I think we'll have some prayer and be quiet for a moment before we begin our meeting proper. Shall we close our eyes and be quiet in the presence of God? First of all, a very old prayer which we might make our own this morning. Almighty God, give us wisdom to perceive thee, intellect to understand thee, diligence to seek thee, patience to wait for thee, vision to behold thee, a heart to meditate upon thee, and life to proclaim thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O God, as we wait upon thee, we ask that thou wilt draw near to us. We pray that the meaning of thy word may become clear. We pray that the meaning of our pathway ahead of us may become clearer. We ask above all that thou wilt introduce us more fully and completely to the person of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, for his name's sake. Amen. I've been to the young people's meetings quite a number of times now, and once or twice people have said, I'm thankful for the young people's meetings because they didn't duck my questions and I really got them answered. Well, there's a high standard for us to live up to. And I hope that we shall be able to live up to it a little bit at any rate during this week. We don't want to duck your questions at all, and we do want to answer them. We do want to answer the whys and the whats and the hows of living for Christ in the world today, and we know that that's not easy, and we know that there are no slick answers to it. And it may seem rather Irish to say that we've abolished, nevertheless, the question hour tomorrow afternoon at 2:30. There used to be a question hour at 2:30. Now, I think it used to be a little bit artificial sometimes because already people were beginning to try and think up questions. Well, there's no point in thinking up questions if we haven't got them. What we're going to do instead is have a large box from tomorrow morning on the platform here labeled questions. And if you have any questions in your mind that have been puzzling you, please put them in this box and they will be answered, at least an attempt will be made to answer them during the course of the morning meeting. And if they're beyond Richard Views or myself, we shall get in some expert on this particular thing and put him on for a flash, just for a moment or two, to attempt an answer to this question. We shall answer all the questions that seem to be of general interest to those who are here at these young people's meetings. If these questions of yours are very personal, and they're ones that have been with you for some time, you may like to take advantage of this counseling that we're going to have after the main evening convention meeting each night. And Mr. Buse and I have been looking around and finding one or two people we know to be skillful and experienced in working amongst the younger generation. And we're going to ask them to come in here, quite informally, after the evening convention meeting. They're going to be found here sitting, rather self-consciously, on the platform if you want to use them. So if you come in and you see someone sitting there after an evening convention meeting, make use of them and ask them the question that's on your mind. So that will be available, that counseling, from tonight onwards. And the question box will be available from tomorrow morning onwards. Now, I'm going to speak for a moment or two about this matter of practical Christian assurance, because it's always something we deal with at the beginning of a young people's meeting here at Keswick. It's always something that bothers people. I'm reminded of the clergyman who went to speak at a large and cavernous hall, and he was met by the aged caretaker, who came up to him and he said, "Sir," he said, "I want to warn you." "What do you want to warn me about?" "Well," he said, "you'll have to speak up clearly in this hall." "Why have I got to speak up so clearly in your hall?" "Well," he said, "we've got some very bad agnostics here." Now, I don't suppose there are any agnostics here at Keswick. At least, I hope not. If you've only got as far as that, then I think you need a personal talk with someone to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ and how he can mean and how he can become a savior to you. But I do think that there are some people who are uncertain about their own Christian experience. I want you, therefore, to take your New Testament with you, if you will, for a moment, and we're going to look at one or two verses. Our Christian assurance or certainty about our salvation and our acceptance with God, and I do hope, by the way, that you realize by now that the big question of the Bible is not how may I accept Christ, but how may God accept me. Our assurance that he has accepted us is based biblically upon the work of Christ on the cross, what he did for us by his atoning death, and by the word of God given to us in the Bible, his covenant promises that he never breaks. These things, I think, are fairly familiar to most of us. But for practical purposes, our assurance does depend upon what we feel like. Sometimes we're told that feelings are things that we shouldn't bother about at all, but of course we can't help it. What matters is what you mean by feelings. If you mean by feelings animal feelings, just joie de vivre, well then that's not something to go by in this matter of assurance. You know, sometimes on a beautiful morning like this, when there are hymns and you've got Christian friends around you, it's possible to have a great deal of joie de vivre and confuse that for assurance. And then when you leave Keswick, you seem to go down with a bump. You're away, perhaps in an office or college by yourself, and you wonder if you're a Christian at all. That's because you're depending on the wrong kind of feelings. Those kind of feelings, in my experience, go up and down with the thermometer and up and down with the barometer. They're not reliable, and they don't tell me whether I'm saved or not. But there are feelings that the Bible is very concerned about. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. And one of the great subjects of this 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans is assurance. Paul is very concerned about this certainty. He's meeting a great many Christians, I think, who wonder really whether they do belong to Christ because they're meeting suffering and problems. I've got to come into this for the sake of time, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, and I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, which is very clear here, Romans 8:15, when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself, it is not itself, but himself, he is God, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You can't say that isn't feelings, can you? That's something down in the deepest consciousness of myself. A witness that God the Holy Spirit bears with my witness that I'm a child of God. And how does he do it? Why, he does it when I begin to cry, Abba, Abba Father. In other words, when I begin truly to pray. When I begin to call God my Father. And as many of you know, that word's never been translated, not even in the New English Bible. If you're an American baby, it's Papa or Mama. If you're an English baby, Daddy or Mummy. It doesn't matter what language you can think of. And I should be interested to know from some of you who come from far parts of the earth what you do call your fathers and mothers when you're very small. But you'll find that it's a word that can be used without teeth. Abba, Dada, Mama. Isn't this a very bold thing for Paul to say? Down to earth. When the Holy Spirit comes into my heart so that I actually say to God, Father, and I mean it, then it is the Holy Spirit witnessing with me that I am a child of God. Look on to verse 23. He's gone on to this subject of suffering, and what a problem that can be. I'm thinking of somebody who's quite a young Christian at the moment who's suffering. Sometimes it makes you wonder if you really do belong to God and whether he really is your father. Look at verse 23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Yes, our spirit is redeemed already, but our body is not yet redeemed. We have to wait for that. And so in a sense, he's conscious of the anguish of suffering in the body, which comes to everybody sooner or later. And yet, through it all, he has, what does he call it? Verse 23, the first fruits of the Spirit. The guarantee, if you like, that God is with him. The first installment. That's what it means. Turn over a few pages, keeping one portion of your anatomy in Romans 8. Turn over to Ephesians. You ought to be able to find your way through these little letters pretty quickly by now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Jesus you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, you heard it and believed, that's how you became a Christian, that's how you were saved, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. We haven't got it now completely. What have we? We have from him a guarantee, and what is that guarantee? That guarantee is the Holy Spirit. And so all sorts of problems may come my way, and I may face suffering. I have a guarantee of the Holy Spirit in my life. I think of a chap who came to see me who had committed his life to Christ, aged about 17. He came to see me about 3 weeks later, and he was looking very gloomy indeed. Obviously, he thought I'd perpetrated a colossal confidence trick on him. I'd said to him, if you give yourself to Christ, he'll give you his Holy Spirit. And he looked at me over a cup of tea very mournfully, rather like Eeyore. If you know Winnie the Pooh, you'll know what Eeyore looks like. Rather as though I'd taken away his tail and I'd got nothing to say for myself at all. And we began to talk about what had been happening to him in the last fortnight or so. And he said, well, as a matter of fact, a funny thing has happened. Every evening before I go to bed, I find that I want to pray. I said, do you usually want to pray? No, I've never wanted to pray before. We went on talking. He said, and another thing that's interesting, I used to go out to a party every Saturday night with some friends of mine, which became pretty riotous after 11 o'clock. We used to manage to get rid of our parents, and sometimes the lights used to go off, and I don't think I ought to tell you what some of the things that used to go on. I said, I don't want you to tell me, but what's been happening now since you asked Christ into your life? He said, a very curious thing has been happening. Last Saturday, at about 10:30, I decided I'd had enough of that party and I wanted to go. I said, you had the temerity to come into this vestry of mine half an hour ago and tell me that since you received Christ, he'd done nothing for you. But in fact, he's done two miraculous things. He's drawn you to himself, and he's drawn you away from evil. Two miraculous things that have begun to happen to you that are a proof that the Holy Spirit has begun his work in your life. He said, so they are, and I never thought of it. You see, we're so often looking for something tremendous to happen, something dramatic. But that's pretty dramatic, if you think of it. The whole direction of his life changed. So then back to Romans 8, where I hope a portion of your anatomy still is. And so you see, there is some hoping in verse 24. In this hope we are saved. It's a certain hope. But it remains a hope until we see the fulfillment of all the things that God has promised. But he has promised, and that promise is in verse 28. We know that in everything God works for good to those who love him. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And my assurance is based on that promise. That he began a good work, he's going to finish it. But he has given me, for my joy and for my certainty, his Holy Spirit.